there any questions at this point? You asked some questions at the end of last. He finally thought he appealed to Caesar himself. He appealed to Charles V. I write that it's beautiful. It is not presumptuous that one who through evangelical truth has ascended the throne of divine majesty should approach the throne of that of an earthly prince. Nor is it unseemly that an earthly prince who is the image of the heavenly raise up the poor from the dust. Consequently, unworthy and poor though I be, I prostrate myself before my imperial majesty, Charles V. I have published books which have alienated many, but I have done so because I was driven either by others, for I should prefer nothing more than to remain in obscurity. Luther could never have done that. For 3 years I have sought in vain for peace. I have now but one recourse. I appeal to Caesar. I have no desire to be defended if I am found to be impious or heretical. One thing I ask, that neither truth nor error be condemned, unheard, and unfettered. In other words, he's done fooling. He appeals to Charles for a counsel. And Charles saw what was going on. That man said the Pope. In January 1520, the papacy officially took up Luther's heresy. And Leo appointed a special commission to handle it. And the result was the famous bull, Exsurga Domine. Now, Latin papal bulls received the name from the first two or three letters or words in the bull. Arise, O God, and smite thine enemies. That's what this is heading. And he issued the bull condemning Luther for heresy, following the action of the council. The bull was actually written by Eck, Cajetanus, another man. I quote, "Arise, O Lord, and judge thy cause. A wild boar has invaded thy vineyard. Arise, O Peter, and consider the case of the Holy Roman Church, mother of all churches. Arise, O Paul, who by thy teaching and death hath and dost illumine the church, whose interpretation of Scripture has been assailed. We can no longer offer thy servant to creep through the field of the Lord." The bull did nothing to show that this was wrong. It condemned the 41 articles, which I have pointed out to you. But it didn't show where the error was. It just condemned them. Now, the bull was to be published abroad throughout Europe. It was trusted to a papal messenger by the name of Aleander, who was to proclaim in Eastern Europe. And it was entrusted in the West to the Emperor John Eck, to do it to the university. The choice of John Eck was most unfortunate from the papal point of view. After the bull had been drawn up, Eck, on his own authority, included the names of six other Germans, including Wilfred Perkheimer and Karl Stepp, who had not even been considered at the papal court. Both Eck and Aleander were in great danger going through Germany this way. And Eck couldn't publish his bull. The universities in Germany stood upon their ancient privileges. The universities had been given privileges when they were chartered as to what they would do within their boundaries. And when he went to Erfurt and to Heidelberg at Leipzig, he was publicly insulted. At Erfurt, the students ridiculed him. The sophomores got him. At Wittenberg, the fact that we don't even think this bull's authentic. The German bishops offered all kinds of technical objections, not allowing it to be published in the diocese. So if you couldn't do it in the universities and you couldn't do it in the diocese, where are you going to do it? The bull called for the burning of all Luther's works and for Luther to be burned if he did not recant. I remember, by 1520, Luther was a popular hero, and he was to be burned. Listen to Luther on the bull. You may remember he had just appealed to the Pope for a council. "This bull condemns Christ himself. I'm going to act on the assumption that it is spurious, although I think it's genuine. Whoever wrote this bull is the Antichrist." He wrote a reply. "I have heard that a bull against me has gone throughout the whole earth, because, being a daughter of darkness, it fears the light of my face. For this reason, and also because it condemns Christ's Christian article, I have my doubts whether it really came from Rome and was not rather the progeny of that man of lies, that man of all lies, dissimulations, errors, and heresy, that monster John X, who had written most of it. This suspicion is further increased when it was said that X was the apostle of the bull. Indeed, the style of the bull. Indeed, the spittle of the bull. All point to John X. True, it is not impossible that where X is the apostle, there should be someone should find the king of the Antichrist. Nevertheless, in the meantime, I will act as though I thought Leo was not responsible. Not that I may honor the Roman name, but because I do not consider myself worthy to suffer such high things, the cross of God. For wherefore, God would be happier in Luther if he were condemned from so great and high a source, but the cause seeks a worthier martyr than Martin Luther. But whoever wrote this bull, he is the Antichrist. I protest before God, our Lord Jesus Christ, his sacred angels, and the whole world, with my whole heart, I dissent from the damnation of this bull. I curse and execrate it as blasphemy and sacrilege. God sent our Lord, this be my recantation, bull, thou daughter of all bulls. That was his reply. And this was printed by the University of Wittenberg. This was one final point. Thou hast condemned me without any proof from Scripture. I back up all my assertions from the Bible. I ask thee, ignorant Antichrist, dost thou think that with thy naked words thou canst prevail against the armor of Scripture? Hast thou learned this from Cologne or Lubao, the universities? They show their ignorance, bad conscience, by inventing this adverb respectfully. My articles are called respectively, some heretical, some erroneous, some scandalous, which is as much to say we don't know which are which. Oh, meticulous ignorance. I wish to be instructed, not respectively, but absolutely and certainly. I demand that they show absolutely, not respectively, distinctly and not confusedly, certainly and not probably, clearly and not obscurely, point by point and not in a lump, just what is heretical. Let them show where I'm a heretic, or dry up their spittle. They say that some articles are heretical, some erroneous, some scandalous, some offensive. What then is this? To say that something is not heretical, not scandalous, not false, yet, but is offensive. So then, you impious and insensitive, insatiate papist, write soberly if you want to write. Whether this bull is by Eckhart, by the Pope, is the sum of all impiety, sum of all blasphemy, sum of all impotence, sum of all ignorance. Hypocrisy, lying, in a word, it is Satan and the Antichrist. The wrath of God is coming upon the papist, the enemy of the cross of Christ, that all men should resist them. You then, Leo the Tenth, you cardinals, the rest of you at Rome, I tell you to your face, if this bull has come out in your name, that I will use the power which God has given me in baptism, whereby I became a son of God, established upon this rock against which the gates of hell cannot prevail. I call upon you to renounce your diabolical blasphemy and your audacious impiety. And if you will not, we shall hold your seat as possessed and oppressed by Satan, the damned seat of the Antichrist, in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you persecute. I would judge that he did. The point was, you see, they hadn't condemned him. They said some of this, that, and the other thing. And Luther, with a great mind, which is which, if you're going to condemn me, point it out. Now, Charles was upset, and he went to Aachen, which was the capital, to confer with Frederick. And Charles said, listen, whatever the Pope says, Luther will not be condemned without fair hearing. He gave a solemn promise to Charles. And soon after this, Charles came to the decision that a hearing would be held. But it would be held, and this is very interesting, in order to protect Luther and to preserve his promise to Hebraic, that Luther would be tried before a sacred court. Now, under canon law, this was illegal. You could not try a man for heresy, blasphemy, impiety, or all the other charges against Luther in a secular court. The papacy knew this, but the papacy was in no position to object. Luther was going to be tried, but it's going to be tried in the secular court. It was really the council equivalent to our Senate of the whole Roman Empire. and it was coming to deal with the Rex Kammergericht, which was the High Court of Germany. It was called for legal purpose, and Charles said, Luther will be heard. He will be heard before my court. Now, I don't have this before me, but in the papal sources, Leo was terribly upset. He pointed out that it was unconstitutional, illegal, but what was he to do? Charles was the most powerful ruler in Europe. Sure. I did find a letter by the German legate, by the papal legate, Aleander. I want to read this to you. He's writing this to Leo. As for myself, I would gladly confront this Satan, meaning Luther, but the authority of the Holy See should not be prejudiced by subjecting the judgment of the lady. What has been condemned by the Pope, the Cardinals, the Prince, should be heard only in prison, papal prison. The laxity, the laity, including the Emperor, are not in a position to review this case. The only competent judge is you, the Pope. How can the judge be called the ship of Peter if Peter's not the helm? How can she be the Ark of Noah if Noah's not the captain? If Luther wants to be heard, he can have a safe conduct in there, the room. Or his Majesty, Charles, might send an Inquisition to Spain. He can perfectly well recant where he is, and then comes with that to be forgiven. He has a place in which he is not suspect. Germany. What judges would he accept unless Hutton and the poet? Has the Catholic Church been dead for 1,000 years to be revived by Martin? Has the whole world gone wrong, and Martin only has the eye to see it? But Charles was so impressed that he rescinded the invitation. He was scared. But Frederick the Wise said, listen, Charles, you can't do that. And he wrote to Luther, asking, what would you do if the emperor called you to council? Listen, Luther. You would ask me what I would do if I was called by the emperor. I will go even if I'm too sick to stand on my feet. If Caesar calls me, note this, God calls me. If violence is used, as it well may be, I commend my cause to God. He lives and reigns, who saved them 3 years in the fiery furnace of the king of Babylon. And he will not save me. And if he will not save me, my head is worth nothing compared to that of Christ. This is not the time to think of safety. I must take care that this gospel is not brought into contempt by our fear to confess and seal our teaching with the blood. And Luther saw the issues. To his old friend Stauffus, who was now back at Augsburg, he wrote, if you exhort me to humility, I exhort you to pride. The matter is very serious. We see Christ suffer. If hitherto we ought to have been silent and humble, I ask now whether, when the blessed Savior is mocked, should we not fight for him? My Father, the danger is greater than we may think. See, von Staffel didn't want to rock the boat. He believed, he agreed with Luther, but he didn't want to leave the church. He didn't want to wreck the church. I write this candidly to you because I'm afraid that you hesitate between Christ and the Pope. Although they are diametrically contrary, if you will not follow me, permit me to go. I am greatly saddened by your submissiveness. You seem to be a very different Staffel from when you used to preach grace and truth to me. Father, do you remember, he's talking to Staffel, do you remember when we were at Augsburg, you said to me, remember, brother, you started this in the name of the Lord Jesus. I've never forgotten this. I say it now to you, von Staffel. On December 10th, 1520, Luther burned the papal bull. He also burned with it a copy of the canon law in the presence of the whole faculty of Wittenberg and the sophomore class. The whole student body sent, and they sang a Te Deum. The students prayed up and down. They lampooned the Pope. They lampooned the Pope. They lampooned the cardinal, and they burned the Pope in effigy. This was serious. This electrified Germany. The Nuremberg humanists came, Conrad Mucianus, Albrecht Durer. Remember Durer? Do you remember this great picture? Do you remember, not remember the folded hand? Have you ever seen that?
Yeah.
Well, Albert Dürer was a great German artist. He had been a Christian humanist at Nuremberg, a believer. But not now he comes to see the cause which Luther is advocating. And he becomes a great Lutheran artist. You may see his portraits of Martin Luther and others. Albert Dürer. Rome was in a dilemma. All the ecclesiastical means of getting rid of Luther had failed. And Luther had done a very clever thing. He had appealed to Charles. And Charles invited him to die of worms in 1521. Now, Rome was represented by two nuncios. One, Caracciolus, who was not well known, but the other was very well known, very prominent in Rome, Aleander. And he led the case against Luther. He spoke to the diet and called for the death of Luther by execution. But Luther went to Rome to die, to Augsburg. On the way, he passed through Erfurt, and he was greeted by a host of admirers who cheered him on as if he'd just come back from space. And they said, "Don't go to Worms. Your life will be in danger there." This is what Luther said. Listen to him. "I shall go to Worms, even though as many devils there as there are tiles in the roof." You may remember that Worms was a city which was lined with tiled roofs. Even if you go to Worms today, and to Erfurt and to Augsburg. Have you been over there? You have been. Oh, well, the homes all have tiled roofs. Well, they had it in down around Salzburg and in those towns in south in southern West Germany. Yeah. And of course, they were fireproof, and once you laid them, they were laid for good. In England, we saw still some thatched houses, some of the small villages. But the thatch was about 8 feet. And so, when he said he'd go there, as there were many tiles on the roof, he meant that not all the devils in creation could keep him from going there. Now, Aleander was the most clear-sighted, the most able, the representative of the papacy. But he was a man of, shall we say, indifferent morals. But he was able. He had looked at Paris and Greece, and he knew his material. But the Germans regarded him as a traitor because he had been a German, and they didn't like him. And even the German humanists didn't like him because he sold himself out to Rome. The German Christian humanists had no use for Rome. But Aleander recognized that he had two great dangers to his cause: Charles V and Frederick the Wise. he wanted Charles to issue a mandate against Luther, but to ban him. But you could not issue the ban on a German citizen unless he had been tried. No German could be condemned unheard. That was very basic to Teutonic law, and the German constitution was a combination of Roman, Christian, and Teutonic law. Charles would violate the constitution if he had done that. And really, this council had been called to deal with the German constitution. And for Aleander to say, "Listen, condemn him before even try him," Charles, no, that's a no-no. It would set his whole purpose for calling the council in the first place. And so Aleander was thwarted. Secondly, of course, he had a safe conduct note. Then he said to Charles, "Might we look at the safe conduct note?" Charles just looked at him. He said, No. I can't do that either. Charles believed, basically, that the source of authority in the church was the General Council, and not a pope. And I tell you, I have a quote for that. He said this: "What my father has established at Constantinople, the emperor at Constantinople, it is my privilege to uphold." And Alexander cut the point immediately. The council of the church is superior to the power of the Pope. Thus, what the council would say about Luther would go. If Luther was declared a heretic, then he could be executed. But if the council said no, forget it. Charles was also keenly alive to the need of reform in the church. In other words, he was not a papist. He knew the church needed to be reformed, and he was quite willing to have the church in Germany reformed to please the German humanists. And you must remember, there's also a revolt of the German peasants that's going on. And Charles had his hands full. Warmed himself was violently pro-Luther. And very, very anti-papal. As a matter of fact, Alexander wasn't well received, and he was in danger. And so, Alexander decided he'd do, you know what he'd do? He said, we'll compromise. That's all he could do. He wasn't too stupid. He got a safe conduct note from the emperor, so did Luther. So they both were there in the safe conduct. But Alexander says there should be no public disputation. He would have three theologians to argue with Luther, but it must be done privately. Charles didn't go along. He wanted a public debate. And Frederick told Charles there's not going to be any private debate. Frederick knew Luther better than Charles did. Charles thought it might go through. Frederick said, don't do it. And Charles then agreed that if Luther would recant, he would be treated with great favor and grace. Luther came into Worms like a triumphant, like a victorious general. The Archbishop of Cologne, the Archbishop of Mainz, and the Elector of Brandenburg wanted him to be condemned at once. But there was standing in the way a person by the name of Frederick, another person by the name of Charles, and then another fellow by the name of the Duke of Hesse, Thorpe of Hesse. Frederick the Wise, when the council got underway, Frederick was so impressed with what he heard Luther say, and he said, I will never again believe that Luther heretic. And even the pro-Catholic Duke George of Old Saxony, the old province out of which New Saxony had been carved, that was the Saxony of Frederick. There were two Dukes of Saxony. George was moved to adoration and admiration. On April the 18th, not 1521, Luther gave his great speech. See, he'd been asked to recant. So Alexander refused to attend the session. But Charles was there, sitting in grandeur with all the other Roman German princes around him. And this is what Luther actually said. Unless I am actually convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures or evidence by reason, I believe neither in the Pope nor the Cardinals alone. Since it has been established that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by Scripture, deduced by men, by me, and by my conscience, and my conscience has been taken captive by the Word of God, and I am neither able nor willing to recant, since neither safe nor right to act against conscience. Here I stay, God helping me, here I stand. The hall was thrown into panic. And nobody could hear anybody else. They were all crying out at once. Frederick was beside himself with love for Hugh, and he was so highly impressed and so proud, he didn't know what to do. Diet was born to power his great conviction, even the Romans. Charles privately felt he had better do away with Luther at this point. He was scared. But even the Catholic princes, don't do it. Don't do it. And Frederick gave him a stronger language than that. He said, your chances of being an emperor will be done if you do it. Someone challenged the doorway to say conduct net. But Charles said to him, I remember the blush on the face of the Emperor Sigismund. who had revoked safe conduct net for John Huss. As John Huss looked at him when he was being burned to stake, a dramatic moment when Huss was burned to stake, Huss, I mean, Emperor Sigismund was an observer, and Huss bored him through with his eyes. "Thus would you do to me, Emperor Sigismund." And Charles knew about that. He couldn't do it. And so Charles did not want violence. He didn't want to revolt. And he listened to some of the princes that Luther be given another chance. And so they asked Luther for more time, or Luther asked for time, and they gave him more time to talk privately with three or four great theologians. And so on April 22nd, April 23rd, April 24th, Luther had private conferences. And they invited a man who was not a reformer, but I mentioned him before. He was the great Conrad Peutinger, the great scholar, who was a Christian humanist, a reforming Christian humanist, but not the Reformation. He was of Augsburg. He was a good man, one of the best of the German reformers. They invited the Elector Brandenburg and the Bishop Brandenburg. None of them were theologians. Luther had three of his own men, Jonas, Schurk, and Anstark, Nicholas Anstark, very able men. Aleander went up smoke against this. He said, "You can't do this." And Charles said, "No." But they did it, because Charles wanted to. The commission appointed to confer with Luther was headed by the Archbishop of Trier, for whom Luther had a deep respect and whom he trusted. All the members of the commission were willing to compromise. But Aleander would not admit of compromise. You must put him to death. But Luther was not condemned. Well, Luther was put under the ban of the empire, but he was not convicted. In other words, he was not. He had a safe conduct note. He lived in the future. But as he left Worms, he wrote a letter to Charles. "I have sought nothing, Charles, beyond reforming the church and conforming to the Holy Scriptures. I would suffer death and infamy, give up my life and reputation for His Imperial Majesty and for the Empire. I wish to reserve nothing but the liberty to confess and bear witness to the Word of God alone." Aleander drafted the ban of the Empire, and Charles pronounced it. But Charles, after he pronounced it, wouldn't reinforce it. See how the Lord works. At the very moment that Charles was called upon to pronounce a ban against Luther, Charles got into a tremendous battle with the Diet over the imperial constitution, the Reichskammergericht. The Spanish troops were about to invade the Spanish settlements. Charles was also king of the Netherlands and king of Spain, and Francis was invading the Netherlands. And so Charles pronounced the ban, but he didn't enforce it. Actually, he pronounced the ban after the council, the Diet had adjourned, which was an illegal proceeding. And the princes knew it could never be enforced because it had been illegally pronounced. And so, but Frederick didn't trust him. And so Frederick pulled the trip. As Charles was leaving, as Luther was leaving, he sent his armed Saxon guard, and they took his retinue under protection, and they took him to a castle, and put him in a castle under his guard, and nobody knew where Luther was. It was here in this castle that Luther wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." He could look out and see the troops mulling around. They couldn't get to him because the troops of Frederick the Elector were right all around the castle. But at the moment when he left, nobody knew where he was. It was very funny because the people blamed Aleander for killing Luther. And Aleander said, "Listen, I don't even know where the man is. Don't accuse me." And he went to Charles and he said, "Run to Charles. Where is Luther? Get him. And bring him out and show the people he's not dead." And Charles said, "I don't know where he is either." And there was confusion, there was fear, because the people of Augsburg were getting ready to kill Aleander, because they thought he killed Luther. And Charles was in danger because the people didn't know what he'd done. And all the time, Frank the Wise was sitting there smiling to himself, and he had Luther in safe custody. the edict that Luther was flowing in Germany, it never got off the ground. Now, I finished this. Let's see, it's like 10 o'clock. You want to quit?
Did you want to tell us what Christian humanists were?
Yeah. I should have. Christian humanists were the scholars of northern Italy who adopted the interests of the Italian humanists, but who never deserted the Christian faith and who used the humanistic discoveries to enhance the Christian faith. Reuchlin in Germany became a great Hebrew scholar. Jacques Lefebvre in France became the great Greek scholar. William Budet became a great Greek scholar. These men searched the scriptures. They improved the text of scripture. They studied the scriptures. The Cambridge reformers in England, Oxford reformers, Collet and so on. These men, while they never broke with the Roman Church, at least as far as we know, at the same time entered into an evangelical persuasion for the most part. I don't like the word Christian humanism, because humanism is an anti-Christian movement, but these men used the tools provided by the humanists to advance the cause of the gospel. Lineker, Grote, and Collet in England, Bidet in France, and of course the great Jacques Lefebvre, Conrad Jett in Germany, and Johannes Reuchlin in Germany, all were used of the Lord to further the Reformation, even though they did not join. He was never a Christian. But he did give out a great text, New Testament text. But he was an ardent unbeliever. When Luther wrote his famous work, The Bondage of the Will, Erasmus attacked it with vigor. No. Now, some scholars include, but if you read Albert Hymas from Renaissance to Reformation, you will see, and along with Schreiber's Luther's Life in His Times, you will see that Erasmus was never a Christian. As a matter of fact, there's pretty good evidence he was a homosexual. He certainly was a sexual deviant. He himself was illegitimate. But he was brought up in a cathedral school at Utrecht, which is a school of brethren in the common life, and went to the schools and received an excellent training. And that stood him in good stead, of course. But there's absolutely no evidence that he was a Christian. In fact, all the evidence I've ever seen is the fact that he was not a Christian. I've done a lot of work in him, but I don't see him. I don't think Sir Thomas More was a Christian. He was really he was on the road to socialism, communism, secularism. Why the Roman Church saying him, I don't know. Well, I do know why. It is true that as Archbishop Canterbury stood up against Henry VIII in regard to marriage and in regard to certain moves, and he was, of course, put to death by Henry VIII. But not a Christian martyr. He's not a Christian martyr. Neither was Erasmus. If I made my point clear here. Do you have any questions, Bill? Great. Well, I shall adjourn the class today. Tuesday, I shall be back.